is so faithful. Now I want to raise your level of expectancy here this morning, because the Bible says only the hungry ones are the ones that are filled. Only the ones that are in faith are the ones that will be satisfied. And the way I can raise your expectancy this morning and to get you excited about what's about to happen is to tell you that God's about to talk to you about your life. You say, Pastor, do you think you're God? No, I don't at all. But I know this. God spoke through a donkey. I qualify. It's in the Bible. He spoke through a donkey. I mean, I qualify. I've been called every name in the book. I qualify. Praise God. And so God's going to give me something this morning pertinent to your life. This is your visitation with Him. I mean, maybe some people thought this morning they're just going to go to church, just to go to church down at that small little church in South Dayton. But you didn't realize you're about to have an appointment with God. I'm telling you, if you have that kind of expectancy, He'll say something to you this morning. You'll be like, my goodness, that's what I needed. Lord, thank you. So let's believe Him for that this morning. Amen? Because I don't know how to do that without His help. And so, Lord, we're here humbly before You. And I mean it, Father. I'm not just trying to put on some fake humility show this morning. Lord, I know what my life was like without You. Bound in addiction, bound in wrong thinking, bound in wrong living. Alcohol, drugs, and gambling, and promiscuous living, and depression were running rampant in my life when I was doing things my way. But Lord, doing things Your way gives us hope, gives us help, gives us victory, gives us strength, and gives us a supernatural power. And that's what we need this morning, Father, is a supernatural power. Father, people don't need to hear from me. I'm not smart enough to help them. People don't need to know what I think or my ideas or my philosophies or my theories or opinions. We need to hear from the throne room of heaven this morning. So, Father, I thank You that we're going to have a visitation from You, and You're going to fill my mouth, Father. Like the psalmist of old said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Lord, may I speak words in season as the oracles of the living God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but, Father, what I say this morning will be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And, Father, I thank You everybody's heart will be touched this morning by something that You have me say. Lord, You're going to speak to them right where they're at. Father, only You can take a room full of people from different backgrounds and different circumstances and situations and bring them into one message and speak to every single one of them on an individual basis. That's how good You are. So we look forward to it. We expect it here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this is message 3 of our series entitled Knowing Your Authority. And so I'm just going to do a real fast review. The first 2 weeks, what I was doing was laying groundwork so that Christians would realize there's a need for authority. Because if you don't know that you need authority, you certainly won't learn about what your authority is or how to use your authority, and you won't walk in that authority. And the reason that we started with that was because it's the Holy Ghost, how He led me, but also was I know what He was trying to do. Is there's this idea in the body of Christ, in mainstream Christianity, I'm talking about over the airwaves, over TV, over the radio, in churches, that God is in control of everything, that God can do whatever He wants. I read something last night online. Be careful what you read. But this caught my attention, that a certain group of Christians believe that God controls all the devil's actions. So if the devil, the Bible says, is out to steal, kill, and destroy, God's up there powering this devil robot to cause... It's like they just don't know who God is. But we, around here, not because of me, because of the content of what we preach, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're so well fed around here by God's Word that a lot of these things are foreign to us. But I'm telling you, watch Christian TV. Well, I shouldn't tell you to watch Christian TV. Watch it eyes with a funnel for the Word. But you listen to Christian radio, you listen to Christian music, you know, a lot of it's God gives, God takes away, God can do this, God can do that, God's in control of everything. Everything that's happening is God's fault, but He's got a purpose and a plan for it. Amen? Well, here's the thing. If you believe that, if you buy into that doctrine, which is a doctrine of the devil, it's not the Word of God, you say, you got to prove that to me, Pastor. Well, go back and listen to my messages online the first 2 weeks. We showed you those. But if you believe that, you'll never learn about authority. You'll never learn about faith. You'll never learn how to operate in these things. Because why use authority and why use faith if God's in control of everything anyways? If sickness comes my way and God wants it there, or God made it come, or God's not wanting to remove it, how can I have authority or belief or faith to remove it? I can only have what God wants me to have. I can't trump what He wants or what His will is. And people, sometimes, you know, they look at you sideways when you say these things, but go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Hallelujah. It says, now this is Jesus talking. This isn't a Pastor Mike. I mean, they haven't given me my own book yet in the Bible. So I'm reading somebody else's revelation here. This is Matthew. We're going to talk about Matthew today and see what Matthew had to say, that he wrote down what he heard Jesus say. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you," everybody say me, he's talking about you. He said, "Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What's he saying? Well, Pastor Mike translation says this. It did give me my own Bible in my head with my own translation, because I translate all the time in my own head with making it sound a little easier for us. He's saying, heaven won't do a single thing. Heaven won't lift a pinky in your direction until you do something first. If you need something bound in your life, you need something loosed in your life, he's saying, it's up to you to get the ball rolling. Whatever you bind, whatever you loose, heaven will back you. Well, that means this. If you're not binding, heaven's not binding. If you're not loosing, heaven's not loosing. If you're bound with sickness, if you're bound with depression, if you're bound with fear, anxiety, and stress, if you're bound in poverty, if you're bound in wrong circumstances, and you're not doing anything about it, heaven's not doing anything about it. Heaven, even though it doesn't want you to, will allow you to live sick. Heaven will allow you to live depressed. Heaven will allow you to live defeated. Heaven will allow you to live poor. Doesn't mean that's what God wants. But God's saying, do something, child, and then I'll back you. But we're explaining that in this series because that is so backwards from what so many of us have been taught, me included, growing up. From what so many of us, the songs we sang growing up. From so many of the preaching that we heard or the preaching that we listened to on the radio or things, you just don't hear that. You hear God is in control. Something bad happens. God is in control. And we get spoon-fed that and we get brainwashed that way. And then we think, well, if God's in control, what can I really do anyways? And so then we stay with our sickness. We stay with our disease. We stay with our wrong thinking. We stay in our poverty and think, this must be what God has for me. Well, we know what God has for us. It's found in the Bible. And we saw the first week, we saw that Satan, go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. We need to point this out. You wouldn't believe how many people don't know this. And again, I'm not coming against people or criticizing. You don't ever hear me use names or point out a certain person. I won't do that. But I'm talking about mainstream Christianity. I'm talking about people that love God, that are going to heaven and believe they believe he's the puppet master, you know. Hey, let's put a tsunami over here. Hey, let's make sure this population of children in this foreign country is starving. It's so dumb. It doesn't even make sense. If you get in your heart, you'd realize, my God don't do that stuff. Well, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 sheds light on the whole thing. It says, in whom the God of this world. So there is a God of the world. Well, where do we live? The world. We don't live in heaven. The God of this world. Well, who's the God of this world? It tells us. Has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, the real God, the capital G God, would shine unto them. So the Bible says the God of this world, what the God of this world is doing is he's blinding people's minds from receiving Jesus, which means what? They go to hell. Well, we know God of heaven and earth, the God of Jesus Christ isn't blinding people's minds, is he? He gave Jesus for the world. Well, who's the God of planet Earth? We know it's the devil. We looked at that the first week. How did Satan, when God created everything, how did Satan get exalted to God of this world? Well, we saw. God gave the God of this world status to Adam and Eve, didn't he? In the garden, he said, you rule, you subdue, you dress the garden, you keep the garden, you guard the garden, you have dominion over everything. And what did Adam and Eve do? They handed it to the devil. Remember, the devil said in Luke chapter 4 to Jesus, he said, all the power of the world has been delivered to me. Well, who delivered it? Adam and Eve did. Right. Amen. They delivered it to him. Devil became God of this world, and that clears up some things of why things are in the world. Now, we said this. I mean, this is the church to be at if you want groundbreaking revelation. And what I mean by that is I gave you groundbreaking revelation. God is good, devil's bad. I mean, groundbreaking stuff. It's supposed to be funnier. Thank you, Dr. Jessica, for that laugh. That was supposed to be way funnier than you gave me credit for. It's supposed to help me up here. Praise God. But it's true. God's good, devil's bad. That'll clear up a lot of things in your head. Oh, I'm sick. Must be God wants it. Wait a minute. Sickness bad. That's Pastor Mike told me. Revelation, God good, devil bad. Well, Jesus said the same thing in John 10 and verse 10. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I've come to give life. God good, devil bad. So we showed the devil is the god of planet Earth. How did he get it? Adam and Eve gave it to him. So God has no right on earth. Now, why would God allow us to stay in sickness? Why would God allow us to stay in poverty? Why would God allow us to stay in depression, fear, and anxiety? Why would he say, I can't do anything, I can't bind until you bind, I can't loose until you loose? Because God has no legal right to do a single thing on planet earth unless the Christian asks him. And we're going to get into more of that today. And again, I know that's backwards to a lot of our thinking and go on, but it's the Bible. It's the Bible, praise God. It's amazing. Jake rode with me to Olean last night, and we're talking about, you know, people that, this was my testimony too, that get born again, you know, become a child of God, and yet nothing changes in their life. What do I mean by nothing changes? They got saved, they're heaven bound, but they're still poor. They're still defeated. They're still sad and miserable. They're still sick all the time. They're still depressed. Life is still hell on earth, but they're a child of God. Why? Is God just choose to say, eh? It'd be like me saying to Caleb and Abby, you know, Abby's in Children's Church, Caleb's here, and it'd be like saying, yeah, I want to make sure he's blessed, but let's make life hard for Abby. Let's make her sick. Let's make her broke. Let's make her troubled in her mind. And when she goes through things, when Caleb goes through things, man, I'm going to swoop to his help. But when Abby goes through things, now I'm just going to sit back. God's not doing that. Well, why is he allowing people to do that? Because he can't just swoop in and change it. He's got no legal right. Why? The devil's the god of this world. And we were told last week, if I said, okay, if there's a devil and he's after you and he's your adversary, which he is, you know, most people think that God's supposed to do something about the devil, right? He's harassing people. He harasses you in your finances. He harasses you in your body. He harasses you in your mind and with your children and your jobs, your businesses. He's just trying to cause trouble, stir things up, you know. So, well, God do something about the devil, but that's not what the Bible says God's going to do. In the New Testament, which is the covenant we live, we saw in the Word that God gave us four references where the Bible tells us that it's our job to do something about the devil, that God's not going to do a single thing about the devil. The verse that really sums that up to me the most and kind of shines a spotlight on that is when Jesus said to Peter, he said, the devil's after you. He said he's desired to have you. I mean, thank you for the encouragement, Jesus. Thank you for the good news. Devil's after me. Yay. Jesus said the devil's after me. And he said, he desires to have you, to sift you like wheat, Peter. He said, I've prayed for you. Well, modern day Christianity and wrong thinking would think the next thing out of Jesus' mouth with that prayer would be, Father, the devil's after Peter. Will you do something about the devil? But that's not what Jesus prayed. If Jesus would have prayed that prayer, he might as well twiddle his thumbs and sang, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. That prayer would have been just as good as that. But Jesus said, Peter, the devil's after you, desires to have you, to sift you as wheat. Therefore, I've prayed for you. Peter's like thinking, okay, what did you pray for me? I pray that your faith, Peter, not my faith, Peter, not the pastor's faith, Peter, not God's faith, Peter. I prayed that your faith fails not. Peter, if you want to get the devil off your back, if you want to be victorious over the devil, don't be praying to God about it. Don't be praying to me about it. Don't be running to pastor to get the devil off your back. Your faith cannot fail. What's Jesus saying to him? The devil's after you. You want the devil off your back? You do something about him, Peter. And we showed you in the Bible how people opened the door to the devil last week, didn't we? We showed people are unsubmitted to God. They don't do the word. They're harassed and harassed and harassed in life. And they just keep doing their own thing. And while you're doing your own thing, this is you doing your own thing, you're setting a table for the devil in your home. See, what you fail to realize, people that won't do the word when it comes to money, when won't do the word concerning forgiveness, when won't do the word about being faithful to plant, when won't do the word about serving, anything that you won't do the word on, you're unsubmitted. He won't just come in, well, I'm not doing the word on money, I don't really care about my money. He's not going to touch my kids or touch my body. Oh, no. If you let him in, he's got free reign to mess with you in every area of your life. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You can't resist the devil until you're submitted to God. We saw that. And we saw that people don't, they give him place by not being in faith. Somebody's got to tell you this stuff. I know I'm the unlucky sap that gets to do it, but somebody's got to tell you this stuff. Hey, man, we could try to fill seats around here and tell you just a bunch of information and fluff, you know, but I found this, that fluff's not good for you. It might taste good, but it ain't good for you. It'll mess your teeth up. Make your sugar go through the roof, you know? Fluff's not good. It tastes good, but it's not good for you. Praise God. So we saw these things, that we're told to do something about the devil. Now, I want to take it a step further in authority. Because the first 2 weeks, we laid the groundwork. You need to know you need authority. Why do you need authority? Because God's not just going to do it in your life. God is not going to just swoop down while you sit around and just wait for him. It's not going to happen. It's unbiblical. So I want to go further now to learn about our authority, our place in authority, how to use our authority. Why? Because there's an enemy out there who's harassing us. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Romans 5 and verse 17. Again, this is part 3 of knowing your authority. The other messages are online. I don't know why this comes up in my spirit. About offense, 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 offense. Well, apparently, it's because somebody in here is offended. I don't know who, but apparently somebody in here is offended. And you can stay in your offense all you want. And you can be mad at the pastor, and you can be mad at your family, and you can be mad at your friends, and you can be mad and mad at the world, mad at how pastor does things, mad at this, mad at that. You go ahead and do that. But have fun dining with the devil. I don't know why, I'm just warning you about offense. The Bible says, they that love the Lord's word, nothing will offend them. That's what the Bible says in Psalms 119. They that love the word, nothing will offend them. If you're offended, just know this. There's no justification at all for your offense. You say, well, I've been wrong. The Bible says if you were wrong, your job is to forgive, not to be offended. I don't know why I'm saying it, but I'm trying to keep somebody safe in here. And I'll tell you what, offense against your pastor is dangerous. Oh, who am I talking to in here this morning? Somebody needs to hear this. Offense against your pastor is dangerous. Because the Bible says, without a shepherd, you are scattered and faint. You are dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You say, well, I'm here. You're not here if you got a wall up and you're thinking in your head 10 different ways to kill me. You say, people actually say that? Yeah, one lady one time came up to me and she repented. She said, Pastor, I've been taking such wrong thoughts about you. I didn't know what she was about to say. I mean, that could mean almost anything. And she said, I've been taking wrong thoughts about you. I said, just ask God to forgive you. I said, it's not like, you know, I was trying to make her feel better. I said, it's not like you were sitting around thinking of ways to kill me. And she said, yeah, that's exactly what I was doing. I thought, oh, man. But you can sit there in church and be mad at me and think wrong thoughts about me. But you're scattered. Right. You're faint. You don't have a shepherd. I don't know who that's for, but that's by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. That's why you want to be in a Word and Spirit church, because the Spirit will say things that will keep people safe. Right. Amen. It's true. It's not okay to be offended at your pastor. It's just not okay. Hallelujah. If you've offended at your pastor, then you've been listening to the wrong thoughts. Right. It's true. Because your pastor's just for you. You know what's amazing to me is the ones that get offended, but they were praising me earlier in their life. I helped them get through this, prayed them through that, and then something comes up and... You've been listening to the wrong voice. I didn't change. I still love you. I'm still praying for you. I'm still do anything for you. It's the truth. Just trying to keep you safe. Amen? Let's go forward. Romans 5 and verse 17. That's why we pray for utterance. That's why we pray for boldness. Because we need utterance to come up, but then we need the boldness to say it. Amen? For by one man's offense, now look at this, talking about authority, because here's what I want to show you today. Are you ready for me to explain what I want to show you? Amen. I told you last week that God said we have to do something about the devil. But my question would be, in my mind, if I was you, if I didn't know this, if you already know it, then great, you can learn more and get strengthened in it, would be if the devil's the God of this world, what makes me able to be able to have authority over him, because you proved, Pastor, that the devil is in charge of planet Earth, and you also showed that God's not going to do anything about him. So what gives me the right or the authority to be able to stand up to him and to get him off my back? Well, that's what we're going to teach you today. Because Romans 5:17, you have to understand something. It says, for by one man's offense, death reigned. What's he talking about? When Adam and Eve sinned, when mankind's offense happened, death all of a sudden was catapulted to the top. Well, who's death? God's not death. The devil is. God's intention for mankind was that we would never have a natural death. Death didn't show up in the Bible until Adam and Eve sinned. And then we see Cain murder Abel, and it was the first death that we have in the Bible. It didn't happen. Death in the world, like with thorns and thistles and all these things, that wasn't God's intention, but it all set in and took place after there was sin. So he's saying, when Adam and Eve sinned, it changed the whole world. Death was then catapulted to the top. Why was death reigning? Because death was on the throne of the world. Devil's the god of the world. So death reigned. But it says, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in where? Life. Not when you get to heaven, because that's what old-timey-timey religion will teach you. When I get to the sweet by and by, oh, things will be so good. Just hold on tight till I get to the sweet by and by. That's what they used to sing. But he says, if I receive the gift of righteousness through Jesus, I'll reign in life. That means death no longer has control, but you have control. So he's saying to you, yes, death is on the throne, but they which receive abundance of gift, the gift of righteousness, which is receiving Jesus, they'll have the opportunity to reign over that which is already reigning in the earth. So that's why I always say God can't do anything on earth unless it comes through the Christian. Because God has no more authority on the earth. But if we receive Jesus, hallelujah, we have the opportunity. Now your next question should be, but how did that happen? Why is that? Why did that? How, I don't even understand. Like, how did by receiving Jesus, how did that give me authority over the enemy? Well, let's take a look. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here's what happened on the cross, and then I'm going to even take it a step further, explain some things to you here this morning. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he quickened, together with him, and forgiving you all your trespasses, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. But this is what I want you to see in verse 15. And having spoiled, that word spoiled means put to naught, means to paralyze, means to disarm. Hallelujah. Blotting out, or having disarmed, paralyzed, spoiled, put to naught principalities and powers. Now, what are principalities and powers? Well, we saw last week that the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is our issue. He's our adversary. And the Bible says that Jesus spoiled, paralyzed, put to naught, disarmed principalities and powers. So when on the cross and dying, going to hell, as he did, the Bible said when that happened, he disarmed the devil, he put him to naught, he paralyzed him, he stripped him, one version says, he disarmed him, he spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. One translation says that Jesus paraded the devil through the streets of hell, for all of hell to see that that Jesus defeated him. Amen. That's what they used to do in the old times when the king would defeat another king. They parade him through the streets. In one translation, he said he made a show of them. Made a show of them openly. In hell, Jesus kicked the snot out of the devil. He disarmed him. He spoiled him. He put him to naught. He paralyzed him. And he stripped him of powers. He made a show of them openly in that. So here's what you need to know. When Jesus was on the cross and went to hell, he defeated the devil. Now this might seem foundational, but it's important to realize with your authority. Because my question would be, I don't understand, if the devil's in control, how can I also have control over him? Well, the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, he spoiled, stripped, put to naught, paralyzed, disarmed principalities and powers. He made the devil a defeated foe. Now, why did it matter is the next question. Go to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. So that's what happened on the cross. But my question growing up and learning about this stuff was, why when Jesus died on the cross, why did it matter? Why was that the thing in raising from the dead? Why was that the thing that defeated the devil? Why was that the thing that spoiled the devil's power? Well, the Bible tells us here in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says this. For as much, I know there's some teaching here, but we'll get through it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, talking about us, children of God, we're partakers of flesh and blood. We have flesh and we have blood. He says, he also himself took part of the same. So what is this verse telling us so far? That we are flesh and blood, aren't we? I could pinch you right now and I could poke you with a needle and we'd see you're flesh and blood. It says that Jesus partook of the same. What's it saying? Jesus became a man. He became a man. Remember the Bible says the Word, who is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. For 33 and a half years, Jesus lived on the earth. So the Bible here says that we're partakers of flesh and blood, and Jesus took part in the same, that through death, he would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But go back to verse 14. I'm going to explain it to you and break it down to you. The Bible says that Jesus became a man and that through his death, it defeated death. And therefore, through that death, we can have power over the same death, which is the devil. Now, why did that happen? Why did that take place? Well, the devil was in charge and ruling planet Earth. By Jesus becoming a man and not succumbing to sin on the earth. Remember Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that he was in all points tempted like we were, yet he never missed it. Amen. See, when you sin, you take on the nature of the devil. When Jesus never sinned, his natural life was a life of victory over death. None of us could do what Jesus did. We've all sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, there needs to be a sacrifice for us to be completely forgiven, because you cannot go into the presence of God with sin. So to beat death and to beat sin, you have to never sin and raise from the dead. So when he's on the earth, and the thing that makes it special is that he had to become a man to do it. Because for God to come to the earth and do it would have been unfair. But Jesus became a man. He was 100% man on planet earth. How do we know? He cried. He got hungry. He was tired at times. Right? Absolutely. He was tempted. Absolutely. He in the garden, he said, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Take this away from me. Take this away from me, Father. That sounds like what a man would say. Yeah. Now, understand this. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Because some places... See, if Jesus doesn't become a man, it's not worth what it was. If Jesus doesn't become a man and defeat... Because what did the devil have control over? Man. Devil had control over man, so Jesus had to become a man and defeat everything that the devil had. Never sin, never take on his nature, and then ultimately lay his life down, take our sins, and be raised from the death, which the devil has power over, therefore trumping and usurping his authority over the devil, saying, you didn't get me. Offering us a way that through him, we can now have authority over the devil. Where the heck did I say to go? Philippians chapter 2. I knew I said something. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it was not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Kim, let me go back to verse 5 in the Amplified, please. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Verse 6. Who, although being essentially one with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they're all one. Possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God. He was God. He did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or attained. It wasn't impressive to him to be considered to be God, because that's who you are. People say, are you impressed that you're Mike Anderson? I said, no, I've always been him. Yeah. Just, that's who I am. I'm not shocked that I'm him. I'm not surprised in the morning when I wake up or look at my driver's license. I see Michael Anderson. Oh, my gosh. That's who I am. I know me. I look in the mirror, realize I'm short, taller than Jim still, but short. I look in the mirror. I see that. That doesn't shock me. It doesn't surprise me. I know it. Jesus was like, I'm not shocked that I'm God. It's not some big special thing, people. That's who I am. Keep going, please. But stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, and that he became like men and was born a human being. One translation says he laid aside his deity and became a man. He was still God on the earth, but he stripped himself of the privileges. You say, I don't know if I can believe that. Well, remember this. Jesus didn't do one miracle till the Holy Ghost came upon him. Till he was anointed of God. If he was God on the earth, why didn't he do miracles when he was 15? Why didn't he do miracles when he was 20? He didn't do miracles till he was later in the years and 30 years old. Yeah. Amen. He didn't. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He couldn't go about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, until he had the anointing of God on his life. Why? Because he stripped himself of being God on the earth. Right. He was God. It's hard for... I don't think we'll fully understand this until we get to heaven and our minds are completely like his. But the Word tells us he laid aside all deity and became a man. Why is this important? Because the devil had authority over man. So a man had to beat him, but none of us could do it. So Jesus went through this life, 33 and a half years, and never missed it one time. Never took upon him the nature of the devil. So he went to the cross as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. On the cross, he took our sins, went to hell. The devil did a little party jumping around for a little bit until he realized the power of God hit that place. Because the sacrifice was sufficient. It paid the price of what was needed. And I'm not going to go into all of that today, but I just kind of want to go back and show you a little bit. So Jesus raises from the dead, and from that point on, Jesus now has authority over death, hell, and the grave. He's been exalted to a place, and now through him, we have power and authority, which, as we go on in this series, we'll learn more about. So that's what happened. Now go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. So Jesus was the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice. Aren't you amazed by him?
Amen.
Amen. For Colossians chapter 1. Again, we're getting ready to learn about our authority and how to use our authority, so don't check out now. Colossians 1 and verse 12 says this. Because here's what you need to know. Now that Jesus died, paid the price, defeated the devil, that did something for you and me. Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet, or made us right to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us. When we accept Jesus, now the world can't claim this, they're still under his authority. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, we know the devil has powers. And translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So this is what you need to see in that verse. Through Jesus, when you accept Jesus, you go from the devil's kingdom to God's kingdom. You've been delivered from the power of the enemy and translated to Jesus. Now, think about that. Light bulb should be going off, because what's the power of the enemy? Sickness is the power of the enemy. Depression and fear and anxiety and worry and addictions and wrong living and sickness and disease and all it is is power of the dark side. It is. There's a dark side. Praise God. It's not Vader. It's the devil. All you need for Vader is Luke. That's all you need. You don't need Jesus for Vader. You just need Luke. But for the devil, you need a Jesus. He said, we've been translated. Now, this is what I want you to see. For those of you that are in here this morning and sickness runs your life, depression, fear, and anxiety, and worry, and wrong living, and poverty, and all these things, they run your life. You do not have to be subject to that anymore. Now, I'm going to take it a step further. If you don't want to be subject to that anymore, you don't have to be. I have a good friend. She came from Brazil, you know, which I'm not sure if it is anymore, but when she came, it was third world, probably still is, I don't know. But where she was from, you know, third world country, and became a United States citizen. She went through all the paperwork or whatever you got to do, and she's legal to be here for the rest of her life, you know. What in the world? It's 11:07. My dad's calling me on my iPad. He knows I'm preaching. I got to decline that, Dad. I'm sorry. I'll talk to you later. He knows I'm here. Oh, man, Dad. He's probably hungry for a chicken barbecue. It's Sunday. That's probably what he wants, I'll bet you. But anyways, what was I saying? Who was I talking about? Who? Brazil. Thank you. Got to get back at the spirit now. Okay, I'm back. And she's got all the paperwork, you know, United States citizen, you know, talks about, you know, not everything bad, you know, friends and family and stuff still there, but nothing like the U.S. Third world country of the U.S., it's quite a difference. And she's fully legal to be here. Nobody can tell her to leave legally. She's got all the paperwork, you know, and whatever you need there. And my point is this, is she was taken out of a third world country, translated into the United States of America, which, in her own words, is way better. I mean, night and day better. The only way she has to be subject to that third world country anymore is if she chooses to put herself under that. Yeah. If she chooses to go back, see, this is why we need to learn this, because there's things that people are facing that you don't have to live with anymore, that you've been sitting around just thinking your heavenly 777s with the cherries are going to come up on the heavenly pull machine there, and oh, there's your number, let's bless them now, and you're just waiting for that day. But when you learn, you've been delivered from that, and it's your job to do something, man, I'll tell you what, it makes you pull your boots up a little higher, pull your britches up a little tighter, and go and do something about this. And start realizing, wait a second, why am I living like a third world Christian? I've been translated to first world prosperity and victory and health and joy and deliverance and a new family, a new daddy, a new kingdom. But a lot of Christians are bound. They don't know. They don't know. They don't know how to do it. They don't know what to do. But God's saying, I translated you, praise God. We're not subject to Him anymore. Now, we're going to close with this last point here. Doesn't mean we're like right there to close. We're just the last point. We're starting to get there. A revelation, okay, get this now. A revelation of your position in Him will determine how you proceed in life. Until you have a revelation of your position in Him, you'll be held back. You'll be bound. But when you get a revelation of your position in Him, it changes how you proceed forward. Can I show you what I mean? Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. When you have a revelation of your position, it changes how you proceed, how you go forward. Some of you after this series are going to do, you know what Reverend Greer always, he always refers to Popeye. Remember what Popeye said? I can't stand it anymore. Like he's basically to the point where enough's enough. Some are going to say, enough's enough with this life. I'm sick of being harassed in my money. I'm sick of being harassed in my body. I'm sick of my children being harassed. I'm sick of hearing Pastor Mike preach about living this good, abundant life in Jesus, and I'm not seeing it. I'm sick of it. It's time for me to draw a line in the sand and to put my foot down. Yes. Amen. Amen. And a revelation of your position will determine how you proceed. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 says, when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. A centurion is someone that's over soldiers, charge of soldiers. And he said, Lord, my servant lies home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Well, we know this, that the devil is the author of sickness and disease, not God. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. There's that word. Having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To this servant, do this, and he does it. And this is what I want you to see. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. I want to be someone that makes Jesus marvel. And he said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found such great faith. Isn't that what we need? Great faith? So not even in Israel. And then he said some other things, but if you drop down to verse 13, he said unto the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, it'll be done unto you. His whole world was changed, but what made Jesus marvel? What got heaven's attention? What was the catalyst to being a person of great faith? Because some of you are in dire situations, and it's going to take great faith to get you out of that thing. You've been oppressed, you've been held down, and you're finally realizing, my God's good. He's not swooped in and pulled me out of this after all these years. Maybe, just maybe, there's something more to it. And it's going to take your faith to get you out of that thing. Well, what gave him great faith? What made Jesus marvel? We'll go back to verse 9. Remember what I said. Actually, go to verse 9. Remember what I said. A revelation of your position will determine how you proceed. He said, I'm a man under authority. He said, I have someone over me. I'm not the king of all this. I have a man over me. He said, but I'm also a man in authority having soldiers under me. What's he saying? I know how authority works. Amen. I recognize how authority works. Right. He says, I have to just say go and he goes. Come and he comes. Do this and he does it. Jesus heard it, he marveled. So my point is in verse 9, he said, I'm a man under authority. What did he say? Jesus, number one, I realize your position in this whole thing. Sickness, what I'm dealing with here with my servant, I realize your position is over the sickness. And he says, I realize that because I also understand what authority is when you have a position. He's saying, my position is I'm over my servants. And so I just say, go, and they go. I say, come, and they come. Jesus, I know your position is over sickness. Just tell it to go. Tell it to come. What's my point? The thing that got him to great faith was having a revelation of a position of authority. When you recognize and get a revelation of your position of authority, it will change how you proceed going forward, and you'll be the result of great faith and getting Jesus to be to marvel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm almost done. I try to not go past 11:30. I know you got lunch to get to. Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, we're having lunch over there today. Those subs are just saying, eat me. You can hear them crying out. The Bible says the rocks cry out. I imagine the subs cry out. Just think, the sub's greatest purpose in life is to be eaten. We're going to fulfill the sub's purpose today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, a revelation of your position of authority. Now, I'm going to condense this story. Many of you have heard it. But back when I was believing God, you know, came out of 26 jobs in 2 years, 5 different colleges, different majors in every one of them, you know, just lost and confused, not knowing what to do, and knew that I was called to the ministry when I submitted to God. But he opened up a good job for me into the time being. And you know, I always like to tell the beginning of this story because some of you are facing impossible situations, but I'm here to tell you God's the God of the impossible. Amen. And I felt led to look at the Post Journal and the classified ads, and there was a job for an after-school coordinator. You know, I'm just trying to get through this quick. Most of you heard this. And I was reading off there, man, that sounds good. You know, salary, never even had a job with salary. Benefits, never had a job with benefits. Time off and things, I mean, insurance, and it's great, you know. The pay was good. I thought, this is wonderful. I want to do this. And then I got back to the end of the ad, and it said bachelor's degree required, master's degree preferred. And I said, well, that's all I have is a two-year degree from FSU, UCLA. Faulkner Street University, university closest to Lakeview Avenue, Jamestown, a.k.a. JCC. Nothing against it. That's all I had. They needed more than that. I had a two-year degree from JCC. I put the paper, went down and kept skimming through the ads, and the Spirit of God said, no, go back to that ad. I read it again. The Spirit of God said, apply for it. And my literal words out of my mouth, as most of you heard, was, God, can you not read? It says, bachelor's degree required, master's degree preferred. I said that to him. And as I said that, the Spirit of God prompted me, and nope, you apply for that job. I thought, oh, this is going to be embarrassing. And I thought, for sure. The question they were going to ask me when I got done interviewing is, Michael, can you not read? I was nervous, you know, because I didn't have that resume, and I thought they're going to think I'm a dummy applying for this job. Well, they interviewed me, called me back, gave me another interview, then called me back, and they said this to me. They said, we had many people that applied for this job that had bachelor's degrees and master's degrees, and this is what they said to me. I mean, they're talking about making me feel a piece of garbage. Like, they're way more qualified than you. That's what they said, but then the next words out of their mouth was this, but for some reason, we want you. I thought, man, Lord, you know what you're talking about. You can't read. You know what you're talking about. That's what I was thinking. And so I applied for that job. I got the job. A lot of the different things happened in that job, miracle. But when I first took the job, remember what am I talking about? A revelation of your position will change how you proceed. I took the job, and I'll tell you what, you're talking about a guy that came off of 26 jobs in 2 years, no integrity, no character built up, no time to build that stuff up, you know, no natural skills, no degree, no nothing. And now I'm in charge of 100 kids from kindergarten to fourth grade in an after-school program with at any time from 12 to 20 staff members under me, and also being in charge of the whole school when teachers would leave, making sure all the rooms are good and everything, and having to deal with all the parents. And I remember walking into that school after school. I'll tell you, with kindergartners through fourth graders, the last thing you want to do at 3 o'clock is be quiet and listen. Yeah. They get in that after school program, and it's chaos in that cafeteria. And I walked into that thing, and I seriously, it felt like I knew what it was like to be Daniel. Yeah. I knew what it was like to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I said, this must be the fiery furnace. I'm dead. It's over. Kids are yelling, and the staff members, they don't care. They don't respect me. They're all young people, you know, that were hired by the former coordinator. They got fired and kicked out because she was running the place wrong. So she hired all her friends. They didn't respect me. They hated me because I took her job, you know. They were all, the thing too about it, I had nothing against girls, but they were all girls and they hated me because I was a guy. They hated me. It was bad. And I couldn't get a grip on the kids and everything, and I was stressed, and I was so overwhelmed for, I don't remember how long it was. It was for a good short time, you know. And I was stressed to the max. I mean, just stressed, like working way more than I should, wearing myself out, parents taking advantage of me, students taking advantage of me. We've lost all the rooms in the school to have our after-school program. There's only certain places that we can have them, and the teachers aren't letting us have it. I mean, it's awful. I'm stressed out. And I called my supervisor, Tracy Cahey. I said to her, Tracy, I'm putting in this many hours. I mean, my job called for 40 hours a week, and I'm putting in 70 to 80, and I'm stressing myself out. I'm tired. I'm not getting things done. Things are falling behind. Parents, everything's going bad, you know. It's like I felt like I was not running an after-school program, but I felt like I was running a prison with just wild convicts running free. That's what it felt like. Well, I can't do this. Who am I? I don't know anything. And I said to Tracy, I said, this staff members are taking advantage of me. They come in meetings. They come bring their cell phones. They walk in with food, do things. I mean, that's what I'm saying, right? Now, some of you that are supervisors think, you're a moron. I know. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I was a moron. I needed help. That's why I was calling her. And I said, the kids are taking advantage of me. The parents are taking advantage of me. And I was saying, can you come do something about this? That's kind of like a lot of you pray, you know. Father, do something about this. Do something about this. Peter, I prayed for you that your faith would fail not. Tracy, we do something, you know, she said to me on the phone, you think, I know you're smarter than me, so you have to understand, coming from my level, where I was back at that time. She said, Mike, she said, I'm not going to come down there and do one thing about it. I started to get offended and upset with that, you know. She said, you are the coordinator. If you got a staff member that won't get in line, bye-bye staff member. If you got a parent that won't follow the instructions of your program, bye-bye to their kid, they're no longer allowed to be in that program. If you got you got a situation in that school with a student that won't obey, kick them out of the program. You're the coordinator, do something about it. And I don't know why it took me so long, but at that time the chain was pulled and the light bulb went off. Wait a second. I'm the top dog here. If I don't like how things are, they're not going to change by me wishing. They're not going to change by me a-hoping. They're not going to change by me a-begging and a-pleading. They're going to change when I stand up in my place of authority and do something about it, no matter how uncomfortable it is. And I did. I fired. I kicked out. I removed. Weeded the garden, and the garden grew. Turned that whole program around to the point the teachers were crying when I left. Say, Mike, we don't want you to leave. We've seen what it's like before you. Well, all that happened with me is I learned my authority, got into the Word, and started acting according to what Jesus said I could have. Amen. So we'll close in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16 to leave you with your position. Paul says, Ephesians 1 and verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He said, I want your eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. Why? Because if your eyes of your understanding, which is your spirit, aren't enlightened, you won't know it. He says that you would know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of glory of the inheritance in saints. He said, and also I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power, God's power, towards you. I'll tell you, people realize this stuff will change your life. The exceeding greatness of His power to us, according to the working of His mighty power. What kind of power? Look at the next power that you have available at your side. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. He said, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in your life. But Christians are supposed to be the weasels and the doormats of the earth and the weaklings and the wimps, no? We're supposed to dominate planet earth. We are supposed to rule and reign in planet earth. We are what the world needs. We ought to be the example. Now look at this. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So the Bible's telling you that Jesus was exalted to a position. But look at what the position was. Far above. Everybody say far above. All principality, power, might, and dominion. Well, what does that sound like? Sounds like the devil's kingdom. Sounds like the enemy. And it is. So the Bible says Jesus was exalted. Now who's the devil? Your adversary. You know, the one that God said you do something about. The one that's harassing your body, your mind, your finances, your business, and your family. He said Jesus was exalted above the devil. How far? Far above. Not just a little bit above. Far above. Way greater. And every name He gave Jesus over, every name. Listen to this now. Revelation should go off. He gave Jesus the authority over every name. You know what cancer is? It's a what? Name. It's a name. You know what depression is? Name. Yeah. You know what poverty is? Name. It's a name. And Jesus was exalted. You know what addictions are? Name. Names. Jesus was exalted above all names. He's greater than any name on earth. Not only in this world, but that which is to come. Now look at this. And He put, because I know what you're thinking, oh, that's good for Jesus, but what about me? Well, we're about to get to you. He put all things under Jesus' feet. What's that mean? The devil's in all thing. Under Jesus' feet. Well, what did I tell you about Abby? Abby left to just, Abby, do whatever you want to me. Hit me as hard as you want, man. She'll do some damage. But Abby, under my feet, She can't do nothing. She'll squirm and scream and fake cry and pretend she has to pee. Oh, you know, she'll do it all. She'll come up with everything. I'll just hold her there, laugh at her, and say, no, you did this to yourself. And the only way she can do anything is if I take my foot off her. Well, the Bible says the devil's under Jesus' feet. He said, man, I wish that was for me. Well, you're about to see. He said, everything is under Jesus' feet. What's that mean? Cancer, sickness, poverty, depression, disease, anxiety, fear. They're all, remember, he's above all names. They're under his feet. Now look at this, verse 22. Put all things under his feet. And gave him to be the head. Now it's talking not about just out in the forefront, but the literal head of the body of Christ. Gave him to be head over all things to the church. So the Bible says Jesus is the head. And 23 says that the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You must not have got it, because you would have been more excited if you did. The Bible says that all things are under the feet of Jesus. And we just told you, when Abby's under my feet, she can't do anything. It's a position of lower. It's a position of submission. It's a position when you have your foot on, you're in authority, you're in charge. The Bible says it's under his feet. But then it went on to tell you that Jesus is the head and you're the body. That means that you are the feet. Amen. That means it's not just under Jesus, it's under you. All things are under you because you're the body. Where was Jesus exalted? Far above, under his feet. Who's the feet? You're the feet.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I'll tell you, you get a revelation of this. When I got a revelation, I'm coordinator. Fired. Yeah. Kid, gone. Yeah. Parent, not dealing with you. Your kid's gone. See ya. Yeah. When I got a revelation, and what was hell on earth became heaven on earth in a blissful place to be. Well, your life, sickness dominating, depression dominating, fear dominating, poverty dominating, worry dominating, anxiety dominating, stress dominating you. Do something about it. Those things are under your feet, but if you don't know it and don't do it, you'll lift your foot off them and they'll wreak havoc in your life. Verse 4, and we'll close in chapter 2, verse 4. So you're the body of Christ, which is what? Seated far above. Everything's under your feet. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with where he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved. Verse 6, here it is. And raised us up. And raised us up. What's the next word? Together. Now wait a second before we get excited about being raised up with Jesus. Where is he raised up to? Far above.
Amen.
Wait, Jesus has been raised up to where? Far above. Far above what? All principality. Anything the devil has in his bag of tricks, Jesus has been raised up far above. And all things are under his feet. But guess what? We've been raised up together.
Amen.
Together. To sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? All things are under your feet. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5 that through Jesus we can rule and reign. Why? Because he's been exalted, but we've been exalted to that place of authority with him. And now, what we'll learn in this series, when we use his name on the earth, whenever you say his name, things begin to change. Yeah. Something about that name. The name of Jesus, praise God. Now we'll learn about it. Demons do have to flee at the name. Sickness does have to heal at the name. From the perspective of a Christian who knows their authority and uses it, these things have to submit to your authority. But until you get a revelation that, oh my gosh, I'm in a high place. I'm not some weasel. I'm exalted with Christ. Until that light bulb goes off in you, you'll proceed the wrong way. But when you realize, you say, oh no, sickness. No. Because when I realized that I was the coordinator and something's light bulb went off in me, when I realized it, I'll tell you what, I proceeded with faith. I proceeded with persistence. I proceeded with determination. I proceeded with nothing's going to mess my peace up. And changed everything, and you'll do the same. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Lord, I pray for everyone involved in this sermon that's hearing it now, live stream, or in the time to come in archives, Father. I pray they'd have a revelation of this. Father, Paul prayed it. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of your calling. Father, they would know what is the exceeding greatness of your power, that Jesus was raised up, but we were raised with him. Father, I pray that everybody, the day I had that revelation that, my goodness, I am top dog, I am in charge, it is my responsibility, everything changed. And Father, I pray that people would have that same light bulb moment this morning. Wait a second, sickness ain't supposed to be here. Wait a second, depression ain't supposed to be here. Wait a second, poverty is not supposed to be here. Oh, I pray that people get a revelation, Father. And they continue to go forth and learning about this authority, and they'd stand up and do what is right and walk in the position that you've placed us in through your death, burial, and resurrection. Father, we worship you this morning. We glorify you. Now, if I could ask everybody in the church to bow their heads and close their eyes, please. Nobody looking around. This is the most important part of the service, I believe. Everybody that's here this morning, ask yourself this question in your mind. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Ask yourself that. When I ask that question, my answer isn't, well, I hope, or I'm not sure, or no, I don't think I would, or, and that'd be nice. No, my answer to myself when I ask myself that is, oh yeah, without a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to heaven. There ain't no one could sway me off that. I believe it. It's in my heart. So if you don't have that same kind of conviction as to, yeah, I know it, I want to help you. Because I'll tell you, there's something peaceful about laying down at night knowing, I don't care if the world ends tomorrow, I'm going to be with Jesus. If my time is up, I'm going to be with Jesus. Praise God. There's something about that that offers a peace to us that the world doesn't have. And God wants you to have that peace. So if you're here today, you could say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven, but I'm not 100% sure. I'm going to tell you how to be sure, how to go to heaven. I'm going to give you the instructions of how to go to heaven someday. Praise God. It's not about going to church. It's not about being a good person and being moral and having your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds or giving to charity. No, the Bible gives us qualifications of how to get there. There's two qualifications one must have in their life if they want to see heaven someday. The first one is they must believe in Jesus. The Bible says in John 3:16, if you believe, you won't perish but have everlasting life. So you've got to believe in Jesus. What does that mean to believe in Jesus? You believe he was real. You believe he died and rose again. You can't explain everything maybe, and it doesn't all make sense to you, but in the deepest recesses of your heart, in your heart of hearts, you know Jesus was real. He was real. That's called believing in him. Your head might tell you something different, but your heart says, no, he was real. That's the first qualification. But the devil has that qualification. He knows Jesus was real. He saw him with his own eyes. He saw Jesus. He knows he's real, but the devil's not going to heaven. Well, then there must be another qualification. Because if it was only that, the devil would be heaven-bound, but it's not. The Bible says you must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. If you're here this morning and you can say, Pastor, I don't know that I go to heaven, but I do believe in Jesus. Well, there's one step left to take. It's calling on his name. And I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I go to heaven, but I want to be sure I do believe in Jesus. Listen, it's a free gift. You don't have to come back to this church. You don't have to be a member of this church. You're just, all you're declaring this morning is, I believe in the Lord. I want to receive him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're in this place with nobody looking around, if you want to receive Jesus once and for all, know that you're going to heaven, become a child of God. Would you just lift your hand high in the air and I'll have you put it right back down so I can see. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. Anybody else in this service this morning? Again, you're not joining this church or we're not calling you out to embarrass you. You're just making a declaration. Say, Pastor, I want to go to heaven. I want to believe in Jesus. Anybody else want to receive Jesus this morning that has not raised their hand? You say, I want to go to heaven, Pastor, and I believe in Jesus. I want to receive him. Anybody else before we close? We had two hands. Anybody else? Just lift your hand high in the air, and I'll have you put it right back down. Is there anybody else that's never done this before? Anybody? Father, we had two hands in the service, and Lord, there might be more. People might be shy to raise their hands. And also, Lord, we can't see those that are on live stream now or those that listen in the archives. And so if you're here this morning and you raised your hand or you know you should have, the last thing you have to do is to call on the name of the Lord. And we're going to all do that together. I promise you I wouldn't embarrass you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand, along with everybody else in the church, let's pray a prayer that's going to be inviting Jesus into our life. It's going to be declaring we believe in Him and inviting Him into our life. So if you raised your hand, repeat this after me, along with everybody else in the church. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You rose from the dead. And I ask You to come into my life. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now before you run out of here, I'd always say, Pastor, stop. You're holding me hostage here. That's not my goal. Let me just say a few things before you leave. Don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30. And also for those of you that prayed that for the first time, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. I told you that. I'm not going to take that back. But God has a good life for you. And the next step for you is to plant in a Bible teaching church. Amen? It doesn't have to be here. Love for it to be here. I'd love to pastor you. I promise you I'd give you my word and preach the word. But find a church that preaches the Bible. Plant your family in that church. Hear what the word is saying. Do the word and watch life change. Father, we worship You this morning. We praise Your mighty name. We thank You, Lord. And Father, we thank You for the food that was made for us. Father, we thank You that You bless the hands that made it, that provided it, that sticks around to clean up. Father, bless those people. And Lord, we call this food blessed to our body. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.
Spirit of God, speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and songs, praying much in other tongues, it gets me through the door, but I won't stop there, no, I'm going on to more, well I'm living full, of the Spirit of God, I'm speaking to myself in psalms and much in other tongues that gets me through the door.